So, as we approach the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, our focus turns more sharply towards considering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the incredible plan our God is working out here below for our salvation. And it's not just for us. It's not a selfish thing. It's an endeavor that God has planned since the beginning of creation, that everybody who's ever lived has a chance for eternal life. And as I look at the universe and as far as the eye can see, and what satellites and the picture taking ships that are in the space right now, I think it was yesterday or today, there was another latest, greatest picture of how great the universe is. And that's a wonderful thing to see. It's like, what will all these people do? Well, just give God a chance and stay with the program, and you'll get to find out. So it's just another interesting year as we roll up to the Spring Holy Days. Most of us have a history of keeping the Holy Days. The old-timers have heard it all before. They've been through all the scriptures. They can almost recite it by heart. And even the newer members, we know these things, but there's always a nagging question: what do I need to learn? What more do I need to learn? What is missing? What don't I see? Because we can only see so far, we can only see so much. And so what am I missing? Something that we can continually ask ourselves year by year. So I've been asking myself that question: what do I need to learn, or what do I need to relearn about God the Father and Jesus Christ? And it didn't take long, and I came up with something. It's just a small thing, but, maybe there are a lot of things. But the one that stuck with me, the one that seemed to be something that I could work on that made sense to me, is that, and it led to this subject, and the subject is worship. So we are to worship God the Father, and we are to, he tells us many places what not to worship. We aren't to worship other gods, and we aren't to worship idols and people and created things. We are to worship God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And he tells us how to worship. Once again, this message is going to be a slice of a much greater topic. I'll call it a slice of the worship pie, because there are lots of ways to worship God, and we need to think about them from time to time, because God does demand worship, and it is important that we do it correctly. So today I'm going to look at the subject of worshiping God, specifically worship through singing. Now, I don't recall giving this a whole lot of thought in my life, worship through singing. You know, we come to church every week and we methodically go through three songs, two songs, one song, you know, different combinations. But we methodically, repeatedly sing a variety of songs at church services. But, and I'm not complaining, I'm not against singing songs. I worry a little bit about how I approach the song service, and am I getting out of it what I need to? Am I thinking about the words? Am I putting my heart into it? Am I giving God the credit and the glory and the honor that he deserves? Turn to Hebrews 13, and we'll get started there. So the more I've thought about it and reviewed the scriptures, I see there's room for improvement in how I relate to God through my worship. And worship seems like kind of a, I don't know, sanctimonious is a, like when I hear a lot of people talk about worship, it's like, that's not me. I tend to not be quite that way. So, but I do think that God has commanded us, I don't think it, I know it, God has commanded us to worship, and we need to think about that and apply how it fits into our lives. So there are many words that apply to worship. Again, it's sort of a package term. There are many facets to worship, but it can involve a heartfelt glorifying of God, internal awe, reverence, surrender, praise, repentance, heartfelt worship, and there are many other words that could be applied to the subject of worship. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, I think I sent you there and then I didn't go there. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So a sacrifice of praise is part of worship. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So we see there are two aspects mentioned here in this scripture for how to worship God, or two of the slices of the pie of how to worship God. So first one, first thing I want to note there is that it said continually, let us by him continually offer the sacrifice of praise. How do you do that continually? You just run around all the time going, holy God, praise God. People would probably put you into the house down the street with the gate on the front. But that's the concept that, you know, continually means continually. It goes on and on and on. There should never be a time when you don't care about God, that you aren't concerned about living correctly. The next one is the sacrifices. Talks about sacrifice. They offer the sacrifice of praise. So in Strong's Concordance, it talks about in a sacrifice, there's always a victim. Always a victim. And I thought, was Christ a victim? Well, Christ was killed, and Christ did no wrong, and he took our sins on him, and stripes were laid on him, and it wasn't his fault, but he did it for us. So in that sense, Christ was a victim. And everything that poured from his lips was truthful and perfect. There was never any wrong in him, and he had no one had any right to kill him. And then it talks about, Strong's also talks about the lips, and giving the example, they gave the example of pouring water out of, say, a pitcher or out of a glass, and how that stream of water is, when you're pouring, it's continuous, and it will pour as long as there's something in the bottle or the pitcher. So in our lives, we need to have something in that pitcher to pour with, to pour out of. So if your well runs dry, if your pitcher runs dry, you're going to be in a bit of trouble, and you need to think about keeping your pitcher full. Well, there's a whole different slice of the pie. But Christ was not a victim. I'm sorry, Christ was a victim. He was killed, and we contributed to that. And that's important to remember at this time of year. So not to forget the fruit of our lips, and we're not to forget to do good and share. So we can do good and share in ways that were talked about in the sermonette with our hands. That's certainly a normal and a great way to do it. But we can also share and do good by singing. And, you know, if one person was in the song service here and only one person is singing, that's not very enjoyable. And it's also probably you're a little bit self-conscious maybe, because maybe you're not the best singer or something. But it's singing off the fruit of our lips is together. We can do good and share, and it's a community effort. In James 3, we're not going to go there, but it talks about the tongue and how powerful that is. The tongue has the ability to do many things that are not helpful, but it does have the ability to do things that are helpful, and praising God with the tongue is very helpful. So it's interesting that what comes out of the mouth in the form of speaking you know, what we say comes from the brain, right? If there's no brain, there's no speech. So interesting that when we speak, this is according to researchers that I did not absolutely substantiate because that's a little above my pay grade, but they say when you speak, like I'm lighting up five things on your brain. So if you just picture your brain with a bunch of light bulbs on it. So me speaking, or most any speaker, will light up about five things in your brain. But when we sing, apparently we light up all kinds of zones, like maybe all of them. It's a very unique thing that God has built into us, that the combination of what we say and what we feel and putting it all together in a song really helps get the message across. So doing that before God is meaningful because God cares what we're thinking and he cares what we're doing. Matthew 15 is where we'll go next. By our mouth, we acknowledge who and what he is. Speaking and singing and repenting and confessing are all things that come out of the mouth. And as we walk this Christian life, we're constantly presented with opportunities to see what God has done and express it with our mouth. And we can express that to him in prayer, in communication to one another, and we can also confess it and use the singing voice, the singing together to express it. So sharing music is an extension of what we say. So brethren, I ask you, and I ask myself, how are we doing in worship of God? Is it something that you think about? Do you give it any real thought? How are we doing in the worship of God? Because it is very personal, but it can be done collectively. That's what it is, a unique thing about it. When done alone in prayer, in your prayer closet, or in publicly in church service, we can delight in it, and we can express value in God by what is coming off of our lips and what's coming out of our heart. But it must be sincere or it means nothing. So you can have a person singing a very religious song and in their heart they're going, they're not into it at all. They're just, they have a beautiful voice and they sing this song. It's not worshiping God if your heart is not into it. I don't want to say vain repetition, but it could be. So it has to be sincere. It's not like, well, I've done my 5 minutes. Okay, it's either your turn or I quit. Or it's something that if we're going to do it continually, it's not a matter of that it's on schedule or like, okay, I'll do it from noon to one, or I'll do it from tomorrow. I'll do it 3 days a week or whatever. Or I've praised God enough. You know, when is your life, when is what we live in, when can you ever stop thanking God for what we have? Worship should change us. It should allow us to draw closer to God when done from the heart. Matthew 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15, 7, I should go there. Yes, good idea. Matthew 15, 7, Christ said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips.'" They're saying the right things. Oh, God is great, God is love, God. They're saying it with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So it is very important that our heart and what our lifestyle is following, what we're singing about and what we're professing that we do. By our mouth we acknowledge who and what he is, and we should make sure our example is consistent with what we're saying. Sharing music is an extension of what we say. It also says in Deuteronomy 12:32, and we won't turn here, I'll just quote one verse out of it or one sentence out of it. Whatsoever I command you to do, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it nor take away from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. We don't add to it. We don't make up our own unique ways of worship. You know, I'm going to stand on my head and do whatever, and that's how I'm going to worship God. No, we worship according to the way God says. And John 4:23, John 4:23. John 4:23. Pregnant pause. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Again, we can't make up our own ways. We can't it's really black and we're going to call it white. We have to do it the way God says to do it. And a song, when we sing songs, those songs need to have the right words in them. They need to be truthful words so that God is pleased with them. So we appreciate truth and we show it by our actions. And we need to grasp God's supreme value, realize how great God is, and conduct our lives with that realization. We know what truth is, so let's live by that truth. True worship is valuing or treasuring God above all else. But there comes a time, and maybe it's more true for men than it is women, but we have a hard time expressing ourselves. And so sometimes singing will release that. Sometimes if you can't put it into words, maybe you could sing about it and let what you've got crammed down inside of you, let it come out, and maybe you can have a breakthrough and praise God in a way that you wouldn't if you were just speaking it. Sometimes you can't even put it into words. Having the understanding and expression that God is great above all, above any person, above any idea, above any task I'm involved in, above any of my greatest pleasures or endeavors. God wins every category in our lives, and we should remember that. So my subject is worship through singing, and where does singing come from within the body? So it's said that speaking is the language of the mind, and singing is the language of the heart. So worship is, so you could worship with either. But the combination, again, the singing is a combination of them, and it's the ability to put it on, to have come out of our lips what is coming from our deepest emotions. And there are great examples of this in Psalms that David and others wrote, where he's expressing things in songs or psalms that, yes, he penned them. But when he would sing them, you could imagine him singing these and really putting the emotion into them. And I can almost imagine him out in the sheep field. Nobody's around. You're not embarrassing yourself, and not that he would care. But that's one of our hang-ups on singing, is that we care what other people think, and it's hard to find a place where people aren't going to listen to you. So the emotion and the sincerity that comes out of us is wonderful. And we need to take advantage of that. So we had a house guest recently who would get up in the morning and be walking around the house humming and singing. And I thought, what a great example. Like, I wouldn't do that. I'm still trying to get my eyes open. And this house guest was walking around singing. And I'm like, wow, that's a great example. But there are great examples in the Bible of people singing, and the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, you don't have to turn there, you've heard it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means the Psalms are given by inspiration of God, the commands to sing are given by inspiration of God, and part of the reason for it is for instruction in righteousness, so that we can become better people, and part of that is through singing. Turn to Psalms 100. There are so many psalms, but this one pops up often because of what it says. And I'm going to have a little audience participation here, if you don't mind. Psalms 100, verse 1. Everybody there? Okay, here's what the psalm says, and I want you to do it. When I tell you, I want you to do this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So I'd like all of you to shout. Ready? Get set. Shout. Woo! Oh, let's do that again. Shout. Woo! Sorry, audio guys. We just peaked it. But make a shout to the Lord, all you lands. All you lands. That one got me for a minute until I looked up and it said, not only Jews but Gentiles, for the Lord bestows his benefits on all with a liberal hand. That's that was Adam Clark's comment on that. It's not about the dirt singing or shouting. It's about all the people in all the lands singing. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. David's thoughts, it says a song of thanksgiving. It doesn't say, I don't think it says who wrote this one. The next one is the Psalm of David. But enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So you can read psalm after psalm. And wouldn't it be interesting if you sang these psalms to yourself? Make up a tune, sing a psalm to yourself. And, you know, find somebody with a guitar and put these things to music. You know, there was probably music to all of these. And where is that music? I don't know. It's probably written on a rock somewhere. But nothing says that we have to only sing out of a hymnal. We can sing out of... we can make up our own. In fact, it says, sing a new song. Okay, make up a new song. Zephaniah 3:14, I'll save you the trouble of trying to find it. It says, Zephaniah 3:14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. It doesn't say with all your mind, it says with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments, he has cast out your enemy. So it's important to God that we sing. Psalms 98, we're close. It's almost across the page. Psalm 98 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Do you sing? Do you live your life like this? Do you do this? I would kind of doubt it, but why not? I mean, it says it. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Break forth into song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with harp. So we can do it with instruments, with the piano. I've never read in the Bible that David did any of this with a piano, but there are some that say you can only use a piano in worship, and then you read the Bible and it says, sing to the Lord with the harp and the voice of psalm, with trumpets and with the sound of a horn. Sing joyfully before the Lord the King. So these admonitions fill the book of the book of Psalms, but you know, music is mentioned in like 2/3 of the books in the Bible. It's not like some things where it's only one or two places in the whole Bible. The Bible, it's a thread that runs through it. Like I said, I think it's like 40 some out of 66 books. So it's a great experience watching a singer put all they have into a song. And they're just singing for all they're worth at the top of their lungs. And it's just inspiring to watch that, even if they're not, you know, in our church. Or, like, they're singing any song. To see a singer putting everything into a song is inspiring. And it makes you feel the song, and it's just a very uplifting experience. Totally into the emotion of the song, and if it's a religious song, they're doing everything in their power to praise God. But I have a confession to make. I don't sing like that. I feel like a reluctant singer, because I'm sure I'm going to make a mistake, and I would feel like I'm going to blow a gasket if I tried to push it that hard. But I'm not trained in it. I haven't done what it takes to get good at singing a song like that. And I question if God would know I'm praising him by the way I sing songs. If you sing quietly or don't sing at all, how does God know that you're praising him? Oh, he could read your mind, but he wants to hear what's in your heart too, right? So I ask you today, do you think God knows you're praising him and worshiping him based on the way you sing? I have to ask myself that. This is all very personal. It's like you, it's your relationship with God. And I hope that your answer is yes. Oh, God would always know the way I... Okay, fine. If I can do better, and so I'm going to try to do better. I believe many do sing intentionally and powerfully and do the best they can. And what does that mean to the rest of us? I don't see in Scripture that you need a certification or a license from an agency to praise God. There isn't a level you must attain of singing or you won't be in the kingdom of God. Oh, you didn't, yep, you're only at level 3, you got to get to 10, you got to be at 10 or you're not going to be in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. I don't see that at all. God made you. He knows what you sound like. He knows singing is like many skills that you develop over time. You don't get to be a good painter, wall paint or picture paint, if you don't practice. With work, with skilled work, with people teaching you, you very likely will get better. And it doesn't happen in an instance. It happens with practice, perfect practice sometimes, or in continually improving your skill. And we don't need to judge each other, although there are some of you that are very good vocally, and we could learn a lot from you, and I envy you, but I don't have to sing like you, because I'm me, but I'm going to try harder. So I'm not speaking just to adults either, because there are many children in here that have good voices, and there's nothing wrong with a child singing out and setting an example of beautiful songs, and even in church services to teach our children to follow along in the book. I learned standing on a chair with my mother following along with the words, and I figured out where it was, and I guess I learned to read that way. That's why I'm so choppy. It's always up and down. And so, but there's no reason that a child can't be given something to do in church by showing them the book and keeping them focused on that. The song's not very long. You don't have to focus very long. So it's not wrong for children to make beautiful music. God doesn't say You are only allowed to make beautiful music. If it's not beautiful, then keep your mouth shut. God doesn't say that. And then there are people like Darcy Lynn that come along and sing with her mouth. She sings with her mouth closed. It's called ventriloquism, and it's amazing to watch that. I guess there's a trick to it, and any of us could do it if we just wanted to. I don't think you should tell God he made a mistake with you. If you're not a good singer, I don't think you should tell God he made a mistake. Like any skill, it takes practice, and you'll get better with practice, but you can also sing without practice. But if you'd like to do better, you're going to have to practice. I said before that worship is very personal. You can't worship for someone else. You can sing a song and they can be happy you're singing it, but it makes a lot of difference if you are the one singing the song and it's your emotion and your heart getting poured out. And I don't think we can criticize another in how they worship. Most of you are not Frank Sinatra or Celine Dion, but some of you are. And God didn't set that requirement, so we don't have to worry about it. You are you, and you answer to God for you. But he still tells us to sing. I want to relate a feast experience that happened. We stood up to sing hymns, and as the music started, I heard this, not I, we, lots of people heard this squawking sound coming from over there somewhere, and it was like, what in the world? And it turned out to be a violin being played by a wonderful young lady who played her heart out for God, to God. And she sings that way also. She sings her heart out. The problem is, according to our standards, she doesn't know how to play or sing. I think God was smiling because she didn't care that she was matching everybody else. She sang because she wanted to be a part of the worship service. And she was on the ball every song, every time. And she stood and she played. And she has physical challenges that some of you know about, Down syndrome. But she did it anyway. And she didn't care that she didn't sound like the rest of us. And I believe God was well pleased with her contribution. So I don't think it matters what you sound like. I think God wants to know what's in your heart. Norms in society have changed in the last few decades as society has converted from the pre-electronics age. Okay, so now everybody's, all right, who in here has a personal playlist on their phone or Alexa or a Google Assistant or YouTube, whatever. Who has personal playlist? Come on. I don't. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that in, 50 years ago, nobody had a personal playlist unless it was LPs, 45s, whatever, it used to be that people would sit around in groups after sundown when, I don't know, maybe you had a TV, maybe you didn't, but the guitars would come out, the banjos, the whatever, and music was made, and the family would sit together and sing as a group, or they would get together out on the back porch, and that's something that has gone away. And maybe I'm wrong, maybe people like Dan sit on the back porch and play his guitar. I don't have a guitar. He won't buy me one. So your playlist was one of a kind, no one else has it, and so you put your earbuds in and you're off in La La Land singing your own songs. So how does that communal effort to sing together, it does nothing for that effort. And in recent years, music is now a spectator sport. We're either watching it on YouTube, or going to a concert, or going to a play, so these people are singing, and chances are in the audience we're not singing, because that would be rude or embarrassing or something. So it's interesting how time has changed, and I'm hinting that maybe we're missing something. We're not getting the benefit of group singing because of that. So singing doesn't have to take up extra time in our day. I could make it a point to sing aloud at any time. After all, I do have the hymnal music on my phone. And if you don't, you can download it at ucg.org and find it in the search bar. You can download the hymnal, you can download the lyrics, and you can have it for free. I can listen to what I choose. I'm a free man. I live in America. No one tells me what I can listen to and what I do with my time. It's my choice. And so if singing is important to me, then I need to do whatever it takes to either learn to do it better or to make improvements in my personal life. When God made man in his image, consider what that entailed. God is spirit, man is flesh. God made us, and he made us in his image. Do you think that it's possible that God might sing? Now, there are several scriptures in Revelation that we're not going to turn to all of them, but it's really interesting to know how much music is in God's throne, and it's going to be in the future at his throne also. And it's also interesting to note that Lucifer, when he was created in Ezekiel 28:13, within his body, within his presence, was the ability to make music. And he had a melody section and a percussion section built into his whatever spirit Lucifer was. He was able to make beautiful music for God. And I wouldn't be surprised if he led sing-alongs at the throne. Now, that's Mike Imes talking, but that's what Lucifer was created for. He was the music guy. He was right there on God's throne making beautiful music. And as much as music is in the Bible, there's no doubt that God is totally into music and has the angels singing and having that enjoyment all the time. So I am guilty of not singing praise to God enough, and I have to figure out what to do about that in my life. I can see in myself, I don't spend enough time worshiping God through music. And now some of you are more into music, and you have it in your home, and you're teaching your children, and if you aren't teaching your children music, I would encourage you to take that opportunity and to figure out how to get your children involved in music. And when I grew up, I don't know, there was no money, and my only singing was basically at church. And then my mom tried to teach me to play the piano, and I told her it was sissified. And then I wanted to play a guitar, and it didn't make sense. But it takes parental encouragement. But when we had kids, we got them into Kinder music at a very young age, when they were sitting on the floor tapping either their hands or they learned to make music. And we tried to have them involved in music programs through school, and they excelled in that. They loved jazz band, but you don't go into jazz band without a background and the knowledge of music and how things are put together. I'm saying, if you have a family, it's worth the investment in your children to have that in their bag of tricks, if that's the right word for it. It's wonderful to be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, be in these big ensembles, and be able to make music before God and for all of the brethren. Singing together is not what the devil would want us to do. His goal has always been to divide and disorient and deceive and put down and spread and make everybody go put their own earbuds in. Not having a perfect voice is not a good excuse for not worshiping God in song. You know, the only spot I could find that where Jesus sang was at the last Passover, and they sang a hymn, and then he went to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's always interesting, what song did he sing? We'll have to wait and find out. And again, let's turn to Revelation 15. This is Revelation 15, verse 1. Revelation 15, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number on his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, there's a new song I don't know that I know, a new song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. So there's singing at God's throne, and it's meaningful, and it's not quiet. It's got to be blasting. Ephesians 5:19, let me just read it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, very important. And Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, very important to know that God is into music, and it's one of the greatest ways of expressing worship to him. And if it weren't for David in the Bible, I don't know, you know, that would be a whole chunk of important stuff missing. But David and his Psalms was huge in the Bible, and we have a lot to be thankful for in those. Singing has a lot to do with how we perceive ourselves. I've talked about that a little bit. If we could get used to singing in a non-judgmental environment, you could develop your voice and get used to the instrument God gave you for praising and worshiping him. We're all born with a voice. Most everybody's born with a voice. And we all have the ability to worship him. So how can we get over the phobias and gain self-confidence in singing and get past a perceived lack of talent or ability? I'll give you 3 points. Think through the fact that God didn't make any junk. It is each of our responsibilities to praise and worship God with what he has given us. It is like any skill. You have to work at it. You have to, and you'll reap the benefits. And from what I understand, we all can improve. You can improve your lung capacity. You can improve your your ability to read music and to lead music, to understand the beats and the I'm not the teacher. I'll talk about that in a second, probably. I've been thinking about this for weeks, and sometimes I'll watch YouTube shorts just for to because they're goofy. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to see how many coaching video, voice coaching videos are on YouTube. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, a few, 20, 50. No, hundreds of thousands, so it says. So it's like if you want to learn to do better, the tools are there. It's out there. We just have to do it. We just have to want to and do it. Secondly, I'll offer you that singing in church services is an extremely safe place to gain confidence and see improvement in our singing ability. You likely won't make the top 40, but you'll be better able to praise and worship God. And I found the safest place to practice is in my car. Thirdly, group singing in a choir or an ensemble will sharpen skills. And for many, the most uplifting part of the Feast of Tabernacles are the musical performances. Not only to listen to them, but to be involved in them, to be the one on the stage performing. And as I have been reading on this in the last weeks, I've run across, apparently it's a fact, and I can't prove it to you, but it makes a lot of sense, that when the choir sings, when these big choirs sing, that every performer's heartbeat gets in unison with one another. Everybody's heart starts beating together. Why? Well, you're holding the same notes, you're singing at the same time, you're, you know, doing inflections, you're working at it. Singing is not always easy. So if it's true for a big choir that our hearts are beating together, and they apparently put probes on all these, on this orchestra or this choir, and so this isn't guesswork, and they were like, they knew what they were doing. Somebody did this, and they figured out that their heartbeats were all in unison. So I don't know how big a choir has to be for their hearts to beat in unison. Let's say most any size. Are we not, in our congregation, singing our songs, are we not a form of a choir? Do you suppose that as we sing, that is it possible that all of our hearts are together in unison? Now, I'm not telling you they are. I'm saying it makes sense. If it works for a choir, it makes sense that it would be working in this room and in your congregation, that our hearts are beating together in unison. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. You see where I'm going with this? We're in one singing, and our hearts are very likely beating at the same time, and we are trying to be in one with the Father and the Son. That's special. That's incredible that we have that opportunity to be one with them and together. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Brethren, we have to think about music a lot more than I have in my life. Music is important to God. Music should be important to us, and we should put some effort into it so that we can be better and raise the bar. And I guess where this has taken me is that can we as a congregation set a better example of promoting music and making it a safe place to do the best we can with the talent that we have? Are we worshiping through our singing? And I want to encourage us all that what may be uncomfortable, remind you that God really is into music. And we should be too. And that should be one of our outlets. The Bible examples are there. I'm not going to go there. Chronicles, David, when David was setting up you have nothing but time. Let me read a couple to you. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16 and 17. 1 Chronicles 15 talks about by raising the voice with resounding joy. 1 Chronicles 15, 22. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of music because he was skillful. So we need skillful people to be in charge of music. And 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1 said, and the number of skilled men performing their service, and he goes through all of these skilled men who were doing the music work, and they used, they prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise God. And the prophesied has to do with inspired singing or inspired speaking. So here they're making inspired music. And in 2 Chronicles 5, as the temple was being set up, they had verse 13, when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Music is wonderful, and it's something that we should take advantage of. There are many other examples of singing in the Bible, and we won't go to all of them. So I see the need, I see what God asked for, and the problem I have is that I don't know how to go forward. I don't have the skill. I'm not skilled in music, but some of you are. And when COVID came, our music program kind of hit the skids, almost. We still have some, and we appreciate them. And when we have our local performers, it is wonderful to see that. We have children's choirs, and that takes skilled leadership. But we have the ability within our congregation to produce music. Now, I would encourage you to look within yourselves and get this music program going again so that we as a congregation can get our hearts beating together. And God will be pleased when we do that with the right attitude. COVID doesn't define us. It's time to rise up and do something that's been underutilized recently. Singing to God is a form of worship that is underutilized. With practice, we can all get better. Why? If for no other reason, so that you can contribute to the worship of God, the one who gave us the voice, the brain to understand music, to compose music, to sing music that others have composed. It's not rocket science. It just takes people with skill and people willing to learn. God has given us everything, even giving us his only Son as our Savior. It is only fitting that we should honor and glorify him in worship and as we sing to them. Let's enthusiastically raise our voices to God with worship through singing.